would speak to us, Lord, today through your word. Help us to hear what you would say to each one of us, Lord. Might we set aside the cares of the day, the challenges that we face for the future, the things that we think of from yesterday, Lord. Might we just be in the moment, Father. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would guide us into your truth, for your word is truth. And we thank you for that, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can take your Bibles and turn into the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus 25. I would just like to read two verses this morning from this chapter, verses 8 and 9. As God tells Moses, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." Again, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." When I was a kid, I had a special place that I would go to be safe. I called it my fort. I don't know if you ever had a fort. I had a couple of them. I had one that I would make in the front room with chairs and blankets. And I had another one outside that I used to go to. But in those places, I found myself safe. I was safe from all the things around me that would trouble me in my little life. And it was a special place for me. And I'm so thankful for it. I still have fond memories of hanging out in my fort. And in a sense, as God is talking to Moses, he is instructing him to build a fort, if you will. A tabernacle. We know it as a tabernacle, a sanctuary. One definition called it an asylum, a place of safety. And today I'd like to just talk briefly about the tabernacle, but not the tabernacle itself, but the picture that it provides for us. Because in the tabernacle, we see Christ. It's all about him. We'll get to the specifics of the tabernacle probably this next week or so, but we see Jesus in every part of the tabernacle. The tabernacle, essentially, the exterior boundaries of it were 75 by 150. It was a wall, if you will, around the tabernacle itself. It was a wall of curtains, and the curtains, there were pillars spaced every so often from which the curtains were hung, and it provided a barrier, if you will, from the outside world, between the outside world and the tabernacle. And it was oriented in such a fashion that its only entrance was on the east side of the tabernacle. That barrier, that curtains around the tabernacle, were all in white. And it's a reminder of the reality of the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus. Even as we heard today in testimony, the reality of our own unrighteousness. We all sit here today knowing our failings, our problems, our challenges in our life, both in the past and even in the present. But we're given a picture here of hope. We sing that song, "Take me past the outer courts." We sang it. "Into the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face." So as we enter in through this barrier, if you will, this righteous barrier, through this gate, the single gate, we're reminded that Jesus is the only way into the tabernacle. He is the only entrance. He would say in John chapter 10, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." I love that picture. You could try and climb under the barrier, if you will, I guess, in the tabernacle. But if you would do that, you were an intruder because you didn't come through the door. And I don't know if you've come through the door. If you do, you can look back and you can think about that day. I remember that day very well. I remember the people that were in the sanctuary. I remember the man that met me as I came down to commit my life to Christ, and he's now gone to glory. And it's sweet. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that door. I'm thankful for Jesus, that he saved me to the uttermost, because we have to come to God through him. There is no other way. You can't be good enough. You can't be good looking enough. You can't be gifted enough. You can't be rich enough. You can't be any of those things. We have to come to him with nothing in our hands, just simply based on his finished work. God's called us to relationship with himself. One of my favorite verses in the scripture is Revelation 4, verse 11. As John is describing for us the worship service in heaven, at the beginning of that chapter, he said, "I heard a voice as a trumpet saying, 'Come up here,' and he was caught up into the heavenly throne room." I can only imagine what that must have been like. I've not had that vision, but I look forward to the day when in real time we will be there with the millions upon millions of people that are lovers of Jesus. And they were singing, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Have you ever asked yourself the question, why am I here? This verse answers it. For his pleasure. We are here for his pleasure. Jesus has called us into this eternal relationship. The barrier has been established, but an entrance has been provided in Jesus. The world wants many paths, but there's only one path, him. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm a simple man. I have a simple mind. I need a simple path. I don't need many paths. I need one path. That's why Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Pretty simple, if we're willing to receive it. As a priest would come into that place inside the curtains, inside that outer fence, if you will, the first station that they would come to was the brazen altar, or the bronze altar. It was the place where all the sacrifices were made. The burnt offering and the sin offering and the grain offering and the peace offering and the wave offering, and there's a whole bunch of offerings we'll be talking about. But that bronze altar, that place of sacrifice, is a picture of Jesus. Because you see, Jesus is our altar. He withstood the fires of judgment, and he came out victorious. And that's why he can offer to us life. Paul would say to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." If you're a lover of Jesus, if you have a relationship with him, you are sitting here today, not in what we see with our physical eyes, but you're sitting here in a robe of righteousness, because we have been clothed in his righteousness. No longer fearful of the past, no longer fearful of the future and what it might hold, because he is greater than those things. Our altar. And I love the fact that he is not only our altar, he's our sacrifice. Our sacrifice for sin. And it's sufficient. The perfect lamb. You remember John, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Wow. And he's the one that we walk with daily, day by day, our friend. By the way, are you aware of his presence through the day? Practice his presence. Practice his presence. Be aware that he's here. He's here. He's sitting in this front pew. He's standing beside me. He's sitting beside you. He's everywhere. And he's engaged with us individually. That amazing relationship that he's given us. Jesus wasn't bound to the cross by nails. He was bound to the cross by love. Man nailed him to the cross, but he went there willingly. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up again. He was absolutely in control. And yet he went through all of that for you and for me. He gave his life. We looked at that bondservant on Wednesday night, the one who had his ear pierced with the nail in the doorpost. The picture of Jesus being pierced on the cross, the perfect bondservant who came not to be served but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. When you go beyond the brazen altar, you come to the laver. It was a large bowl, really big bowl. And it was there that they put water. As the priests would come from the work of sacrifice, of course, they would be bloody, hands, feet, face, perhaps. And they would come to the altar, to the laver, rather, and they would look into the laver because it was lined with the mirrors of the women. They brought their mirrors and gave them to the priest, and the priest lined the laver with those. So when they looked into that water, they could see where the uncleanness was. And that's exactly a picture of what the Word of God does for us. It is the Word of God, is the water of God that reveals to us the heart of God and our uncleanness, and allows us then to become cleansed. Jesus is the living Word. And so we come to Him. We come to the laver for cleansing. I love what Psalm says. Psalm 119, longest psalm in the Bible. Verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Train your children up in the way that they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. Pour the word of God into them. Have them reading the word daily. When they're young, they should start reading the Bible every day. We started our girls in the third grade. And it's so profitable, because the Word of God never, ever, ever, ever returns void. As much as I tried to get away from it in my teen years and into my early 20s, it was emblazoned in my mind and my heart. It was a lot of bumpy road, but ultimately I came back, and I'm so thankful. Thankful to my parents for that. The Word of God is our laver, and we are washed by the water of the Word. So profitable. As we look into the Word, it becomes a matter of self-judgment, because, as you know, as we read the Word of God, it convicts us in those areas that we need to change, where we need to lay down that which we're holding on to that's been forgiven, because we're reminded that the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient. I can do nothing to earn God's favor or to pay penance, do penance for some sin that I've done. I can't do it. I don't want to do it, because He's done it. And as we look into the Word, He reveals Himself to us. As you walk past the brazen altar to the laver, and then you go into the doorway of the tabernacle proper, you come into what's called the holy place. And in the holy place, on the left-hand side, there is the menorah, that seven-branch candlestick, if you will. And it was that which shed light. It was the only source of light in that room. So the priests were to keep it filled with oil and with the wicks trimmed so that the light would never go out. And we look at that and we realize the reality of light. It was one piece of solid gold. Amazing workmanship. And it had seven bowls for the oil. And it held the light and the oil. And we look at that and we realize gold is a metal of heaven. Jesus. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the menorah. He is the light of the world, the scripture says. If we want to see clearly in this world, we need to come to Him. He'll be our revelation. He'll be our light. Are you looking for answers? Are you looking for truth? Come to Jesus. He will light your soul. He will flood your soul with light. as he does that, we realize the depth of his love for us because we begin to see him clearly. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. He is the revelation. God has no form. He is spirit. So we look to Jesus because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I encourage you to spend time in the Gospels regularly. That lampstand, those bowls were filled with oil. The oil of the Holy Spirit is our fuel today. Pray for the filling of God's Spirit daily. He says that we need to be praying daily. It's not like you get one measure of the Spirit and it's all done. Because you're going through your life and you're pouring out into other people's lives the Spirit. And as we pour out, we need to take in. Be ye filled, or be ye continually filled with the Spirit is the idea of that verse. It's an ongoing action. Pray for the filling of God's Spirit. Pray for the anointing of God's Spirit, that epi experience, that coming upon. Jesus said, you will receive the Holy Spirit when he has come upon you. And that is such a powerful and necessary experience in our lives. I received Christ a long time ago now, decades. But there was a season when I had not come to that place where I realized that I needed to experience the reality of the anointing of God's Spirit upon my life. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful to him for bringing me to that place to hear the truth. As John was teaching about the reality of the gifts of the Spirit and the work that God wants to do in our lives. And Jesus shined his light of truth into my life. And I was forever changed. He has that same blessing for every individual. But we have to come. We have to ask. We have to seek. He is our guide. The Spirit is our guide. He's our guard. He's our guarantee. It says we have been given the Spirit as a guarantee, a down payment, an earnest, guaranteeing our inheritance. I just love that. The truth. On the right-hand side there of the holy place is the table of showbread. I like bread, by the way. All kinds of bread. And that's one of the things we like about going to Israel. There's all kinds of bread. But they would have 12 loaves of bread, all of equal size, and it was there that the priest would partake. The bread of life, of course. The reality of communion, that table held the bread, and they were changed once every 7 days to keep them fresh. We need to come to the table, even as we did today, regularly. We need to keep it fresh in our minds. We need to partake of the bread. We need to partake of the cup. As we do that, we come to that place of intimacy. I want to know Jesus more deeply. I hope you do too. We never get to the place where we know him completely until the day we step into his presence. And then we will know. And we will be welcomed. It says we will be like him. Wow. We will see him and we will be like him. And all of a sudden our faith will become sight. The eyes of faith is what we see Jesus with now. But one day we will look into his face and I trust we will hear, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's a place there of fellowship. Because as you come to the table, it's level ground. God is not a respecter of persons. It's not one communion for the pastors and one communion for the laity. Not the way God designed it. We're all important. We're all part of the body of Christ. He's given us different gifts, but praise God how they fold together in such perfect harmony. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's freedom. We have freedom to serve as the Lord has given us the gift. And I encourage you to be praying for the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 says, earnestly desire, the last verse, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Seek after them, pray for them. I remember before we entered into ministry, if you will, to the church ministry, I was praying with a dear brother up from Roseburg, prayer partner, John Rideout, just a neat guy, neat brother in the Lord, one of the pastors there, praying for the gift of prophecy. Because I wanted to be able to teach God's word. And I'm so thankful that he heard that prayer and answered it. It says, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. That was the desire of my heart at that time. What's the desire of your heart? Are you delighting in the Lord? If you are, take that desire and take it to him and ask him for it. There's nothing too big for God. He knows what we need. Go to the table, to that place of fellowship, and remember what Jesus did for you. And as you do that, realize that if he was willing to give his life for you, how much more will he give you as you seek the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit? He will meet you at that place, the table of showbread. The last piece of furniture there in that holy place, the menorah, the candlestick on the left, the table of showbread on the right, dead ahead, just outside the curtain of what we know as the Holy of Holies, was the altar of incense. The altar of incense, it had coals in it that were always kept burning. And as the priest would come into that place, they would take incense and they would put that incense on the coals and it would cause smoke to ascend. And it was a picture of the reality of prayer, the prayers that were being offered on behalf of the people, on behalf of a nation. And we look at that and the power of prayer. As you pray, you need to know that God sees your prayers as incense, ascending to heaven. As you shed tears over family members or friends or situations and circumstances, he takes those tears and he places them in a bottle. The depth of a love for our Savior has for us. Amazing, amazing. Jesus is the bearer of prayer and prays to the Father. When we no longer know how to pray, it says the Spirit of God makes intercession with us in groanings that can't be uttered. I love that. Sometimes we run out of things to say. We just don't know what to say. We don't know how to pray. It's at that moment that the Holy Spirit begins to intercede. And he is called what? The Spirit of Christ. And he's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying when we don't know how to pray anymore or what to pray for. Because you see, he is our intercessor. Be an intercessor, by the way. An intercessor is one who prays on behalf of others. When you find out about a need, go to your knees and pray for that person, that individual, that situation, that circumstance. There's a great book. I encourage you to pick it up and read it. It's called Rees Howell's Intercessor. Amazing story. And it is just so rich. But one of the things he said that caught my attention, he said, as an intercessor, if you are praying for a need for someone which you can meet, stop praying. Meet the need. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. We need to be able to not only serve in prayer, but we need to be able to serve in the physical realm as well. Because prayer, you see, is our direct connection to God. I love the fact that I can pray and I can touch someone's life across the world that quick. Just that quick. There is no barrier. There is no frontier communications. Oh, amen. I got an amen finally. No. But you know, the truth of it is that we have such power at our disposal. Because if we offer our prayers to God, we're offering them to what? Our Heavenly Father. The one who loves us with such a depth of love. He's waiting. He's waiting for you to come to him in prayer. And as we pray to God, it says if we pray anything in accordance with his will, he hears us. I love that. One of the sure things to do, if you want to know you're praying in accordance with his will, pray the promises of God. There are a lot of them. If you pray the promises of God, God's going to start moving. He will. I just love prayer time. The times that we can get together in the sanctuary on Sunday mornings, Wednesday evenings, the folks that meet on Sunday mornings before service, when we meet on Sunday evenings to pray, sweet times, rich times, powerful times. And we need to become more and more men and women of prayer, because God is pleased when his people pray and the world is changed. The final place in the tabernacle is the Holy of Holies, that sweet place. It was there that the Ark of the Covenant was placed. And if you've studied through it before, you know that it was a box, and on top of that box was a solid gold piece of gold, a cover, which was placed over the top of that box. Over that was the cherubim, solid gold. And between the wings of the cherubim dwelt the Shekinah glory of God. Wow. And only one could go in there, the high priest, one time a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. That special place, which speaks to us of the reality of intimacy. Because you see, the ark contained the law, but the law was covered by the mercy seat. We're no longer under the law. We've been covered. There were two cherubim above it. The high priest entered to offer sacrifice, but we no longer have to have a priest go in on our behalf. I love what was mentioned earlier today, that the veil was rent in two. And it says that it was rent from top to bottom, because you see, it was a work of God. And if you read about that veil, it's not like one of the curtains in our sanctuary. They say that that veil took several men to put in place because it was 18 inches thick. So when it said that the veil was torn, that was a supernatural act. But what did it do? For the first time since the beginning of the tabernacle to the temple, there was direct access to the Holy of Holies. For the first time, the priest could look from the outer court and see into the Holy of Holies. And it was an invitation to all to come, because Jesus finished it. He finished the work. He paved the way. The veil was rent. We no longer need someone else to go for us. We can go to him in a moment, even now, as we're sitting here. In our mind's eye, we enter in to the Holy of Holies. How sweet is that? God has made you, he's made me, he's made us priests. Peter declared it this way, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that a sweet verse? That's amazing. So much truth packed there. Chosen generation. God has chosen you to be here today. If you know Jesus today, he chose you and adopted you into his family. And not only that, he made you a priest. Sweet. We can go into his presence with the sacrifices of praise. With the fruit of our lips, we give him honor and glory. A holy nation. We are holy. I love that. I don't feel very holy a lot of the times, but I know that I am because he is. And he's the one that does his work in our lives. A peculiar people. You would say amen to that if you've known me for very long, right? Peculiar people. Not odd, but special. And I would say that. You are special this morning. Special to me, special to God. A peculiar people. Why? Why did he do all of that work in us? So that he might show forth his praises to an unbelieving world. You become a testimony of the reality of Jesus, particularly if they knew you before Christ. Wow. What happened to Joe? Well, he got Jesus. Maybe I need to check that out. And you become that testimony. We become a living testimony. But we also need to speak the truth. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So that tabernacle gives us a wonderful picture of Jesus. The outer barrier, the walls, his righteousness. The brazen altar, his sacrifice. The laver, his revelation of truth. The menorah, the light. The table of showbread, that sustenance which sustains us. The altar of incense, as we come before him in prayer. And that invitation is to come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, as I enter in to the Holy of Holies and I stand there before the ark in his presence. Nothing like that, guys. Nothing like that. Nothing in this world will satisfy. We sang it this morning. The question is, do we believe it? That it's not the world that's going to satisfy us. It's momentary satisfaction that fades quickly. Only Jesus will satisfy. Make that decision today if you never have. Invite Jesus into your life. Come to know him. And for us who know him, may we purpose in our hearts to be brighter lights than we've been. As he enables us, as he quickens us, as he changes us, as he loves on us, so that we then can do those things to other people, to love on them and show them the reality of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the pictures that you provided. In every piece and part of your word, Lord, they all point to Jesus. We thank you for the tabernacle, Lord, and there's so much more there than what we've talked about this morning. Might we discover, Lord, the layers of truth, Lord, that we find in the scripture. Might we peel them back to see ever more clearly the reality of Jesus and the reality of your love for us. I pray today, Father, that each one of us would do business with you in our minds and hearts, Lord. That we would set aside, Lord, those things, as Paul said, the sin which so easily besets us. May we hand it over to you, Lord, and allow your cleansing power to change us. Help us not to wait. Today, Lord, you say, today is the day of salvation. Not only eternally, Lord, but presently. And I pray for those who are struggling in their hearts, Lord, with those things that need to change. Let you give them the grace, Lord, and the faith to choose wisely, to turn away from those things which would destroy. I pray the Lord would pour out his Spirit upon you, that he would fill you afresh with himself, that he would draw you close, that he would clean you off, and that he would use you for his glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.